Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's always nice to get back from vacation and find they haven't changed the locks. My key still fits. We're going to get right into God's Word because we've only got 4 hours for our Bible study here this morning. So just joking. But God's got a good meal for us in Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And we go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And we are finishing up the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6 here this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for truth. I know how we are desperate for truth in the world in which we live today. Fake news, half-truths, lies just seem to prevail at times. Even as we saw last week, there are people just renouncing their faith and going back to the world. We need to repent of our sins and go back to the Word. And I pray, God, for revival in America. Revive our hearts. It begins at our house, not the White House. As we look at the family again here this morning, God, you give us divine design for the husbands, for the wives, for the children, for those who are bosses, those who are servants. You lay it all out so clearly for us, Lord, and it's so simple, and there are just so many blessings that come through obedience to your word, but yet people don't see it today. So, Lord, equip us. May this not just be another Bible study, but change us, convict us, conform us in the image of your Son. Change us, Lord. May we be different as we leave this place than when we first came in. And show us, Lord, what it means to walk in a Spirit-filled life. Would you do that, please? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you think when someone says a Spirit-filled life? You know, when you look around on television and when you listen to the radio and when you talk to many Christians, when they talk about a Spirit-filled life, it's often in reference to spiritual gifts, which is part of our Spirit-filled life. But how about the fruits of the Spirit? You see, the gifts of the Spirit are for the building up or for the edification of the body of Christ. They're not for us. We're to build others up with the spiritual gifts. With spiritual fruit, it's not for us either. It's for others to taste. And the greatest evidence that you are a Spirit-filled Christian is love, agape love. Even Paul talked about that. I can speak with tongues of angels. And he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. But he says, if I do not have love, I have nothing. And so the all-important thing is that people would be able to taste the fruit on your tree. And we're all to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all these wonderful things that the world so desperately needs outside of these doors. And so this morning we're going to talk again about the Spirit-filled life. This morning in the Epistle to the Ephesians, we continue with what is in the believer's responsibility as far as members of the family of God. Paul talked about that in the first chapter. When we give our lives to Christ, when we're born again, when we are Spirit-filled, we are of the family of God. And oh, how we need to conduct ourselves as family members. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul assures the believer of their position in Christ. There are many insecure Christians today. That blows me away. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. That's good for hamburgers, in and out. But it's not good for sheep. We need to be secure. Are you eternally secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ? First of all, Paul told us back in the first chapter, we are in Him. Is there any more secure place than in Christ Jesus? He said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful, and nobody can snatch you out of the Lord's hand. That's secure, would you say? Is there any better place to be? I feel insecure in this world, but my security comes with my relationship with Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave his life for me. Then he said, we're predestined to adoption. People go crazy today over adopting pets. How about sheep? We've been adopted by the Good Shepherd. He also told us that we're accepted in the Beloved. We have redemption through His blood. We're redeemed. The price is paid in full. There's no balance due. Would you say that's secure? We have forgiveness of sin, past, present, future. All of your sins have been forgiven. They've been nailed to the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. We've obtained an inheritance. We can't even comprehend what that is. We think the things of this world, material things of this world, satisfy. Do they really? They don't. We have an inheritance in heaven that's undefiled, that's far beyond what we can even imagine. We'll have to have a new body to experience it one day. Paul, when he was caught up into the third heaven, couldn't even describe what he saw. He didn't come back and write a book and hold seminars on heaven. God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't boast or be proud. I can't imagine what that inheritance is like. We've been made alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead, morta. We were dead completely, spiritually. And Jesus Christ breathed life into us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We've been made alive together in Christ. And last but not least, and I'm just scratching the surface on our position in Christ, but he says, as he was raised, and he has raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in him in heavenly places right now. And right now, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. He's praying for us today. So are you still insecure? Go back and read the first chapter, second chapter, third chapter. They all talk about our security in Christ Jesus. That's if you're born again. It's not if you just attend church or if you choose a particular flavor of denominations. Well, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Protestant. No. Heaven is non-denominational. I'm not against denominations. That's good. I love the Baptists. I love the Methodists, all of those that love God's word and are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But joining a church will not get you to heaven. You must be born again. And so in the last three chapters of Ephesians, we're going to see what our responsibility is as Christians. We know what our position is, but how about our practice? Do we live up to the standards that have been put before us? Nobody's perfect, we know that. But you know what? We're to be moving forward every day, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to have a new nature, new character. That's what it means to be a Spirit-filled believer. One of the greatest evidences of the Spirit-filled life is a commission to submission. God commands us to submit. And it's not just the wives. We talked about that 2-3 weeks ago. That's a word that's hated by the liberals today. Submit. I'm not submitting to anyone. Well, my Bible tells me we're to submit to one another. It's not just the wives. It's the husbands, the wives, it's the children. And this morning we're going to talk about the children. Submission is an incredible thing. Jesus Christ did it. He submitted to the will of his Father. He became man and he walked this earth as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he laid down his life in submission to his Heavenly Father. And you know what? A life that's submitted to God will have no problem submitting to one another, to your spouse, having a submissive relationship with your children, with your friends, your relatives, your loved ones. And that's so important today. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells us that in the last times, in the end days, lawlessness will abound. And today people don't obey laws. You probably noticed that on your way to church this morning. It's amazing. I in my own personal life, and I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody, I have now started driving the speed limit. I know some of you find that hard to believe, but it blows me away how many people will not do the speed limit. Speed limit means speed limit. And man, they run you off the road, they go, and I'm in the slow lane. It's crazy. People run red lights, they don't stop. I was sitting right out here on Portola and Country Club Friday, and the light was red, and the guy just drove right through us. I thought, man, oh man, it's scary out here. And so the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5 says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Do you know that? I preached that for years. But guess what? Now I'm going, we're there. We live in perilous times. The world is a powder keg. Look at the Middle East. He lists no less than 19 evidences of what will be taking place in these last days. And you tell me, is this not on the front page of our newspaper every day? Self-love. Have you ever seen a time when everybody's into selfies and self-love and selfish? What's it all about? Selfie. They've changed the words. Lovers of money. Would you say that's true today? Lovers of money. How about blasphemers? Unthankful. People just aren't thankful today. They think they're entitled to everything and anything. Unholy. Part of the reason is very few churches teach unholiness. Holiness is not an option. It's a command. Unloving. And again, I don't have time to expound on all of these. I did on Wednesday night as we went through the second and third chapter of Hosea. But we're no different than the children of Israel in the time of Hosea. As a matter of fact, I think we're worse. Unforgiving. Brutal. Despisers of good. How about this one? Traitors. We have traitors right in our nation. We have traitors in Congress. We've elected traitors to government in our own country that hate this nation, hate our flag, hate Christians, hate Jews. Man, are we not living in perilous times? We're there, folks. We need to wake up. And so this morning, we're going to look at another thing that Paul mentions, disobedient to parents. We have a disobedient generation. I'm not picking on them. I'm just laying it out there very clear. And it's not everybody. It's not all inclusive. The Greek, the original Greek for disobedient means insubordinate, refusing to obey, delinquent, rebellious, defiant, and troublesome. I think we're there as well, sorry to say. And Ryan mentioned part of the reason. We expelled Jesus Christ from school in 1962. And we are reaping what we have sown. And over the period of how long is that? 50-some years, we have continued in a downward spiral. And we've allowed the enemy to infiltrate our public schools, our universities. God created mankind. They don't teach that in our universities today. Big Bang. Evolution. God created mankind. He created them male and female. How in the world did we come up with 162 genders? Man, that blows me away. Male and female. We don't need to expound on that one. God created them male and female, and God gives us instructions in the Holy Scriptures as the basis for proper child-parent relationships. He's going to tell us how to train up our children. He's going to tell us how important it is to have a wonderful, loving relationship with our kids. Now, before we get into it, and I will here in a moment, you know, there are many people that come to know the Lord after their kids have grown, some in elementary school, some middle school, some high school, some college, and this is not to put to condemn you, to put a guilt trip on you if your kids have gone astray. These are God's instructions for today. And there are many children that have been raised in Christian homes that have gone astray. That's why we have the story of the prodigal son. Just about every family that I know, Christians that know and love the Lord, have prodigals. It's part of life. Why? Because a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is one-on-one. God does not have grandchildren. God only has children. And it's up to them to have a personal one-on-one relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ. But for those of you whose kids are still young, I'm so grateful that when Tina and I got saved, our kids were 1 and 3. You've heard our testimony. I'm not going to share that this morning. But man, I am just so grateful that my kids haven't grown up like I was. And so here this morning, we begin with 4 verses. This is what Paul writes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or in admonition of the Lord. And so this is just a small section, but there's some meat here. And there's many, many other sections in Scripture. God's the manufacturer's handbook, Emmanuel's manual, to teach us how to train up the children that he has created. And when you take these things and study and apply them and you give all of the necessary information for godly and harmonious family living to your children, it has to do with God's incredible plan, and it works. One of the best proving grounds of a Spirit-filled life is in our relationships at home with those who know us best. I hope we don't live a double standard. I hope our children don't see something different in us at home than they do when we walk through the doors of the church. We need to be consistent. So according to God's divine design for the family, we saw in chapter 5, the husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. There's no perfect husbands here on earth, but that doesn't mean we don't try. And again, to live a godly life as a husband, we need to die. We need to die to ourselves. We're proud. We're arrogant. We're self-centered. I've heard this one over the years, not so much anymore. You're so insensitive. You guys have probably never heard that one. And that's why Peter tells us to dwell with our wives with understanding. How do we understand them? How about asking, honey? I don't understand. Can you explain that to me? Then the wives. And again, there's that S word that's hated by the liberals today. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Submission is a wonderful thing. But it works both ways, husbands and wives. Marriage is not 50-50. It's 100-100. And I have written in my Bible here for when I counsel couples, you don't have a marriage problem. You've got a lordship problem. And oftentimes when people come in, they don't have a marriage, they got a lordship problem. You got to get this right, your relationship with God, before you get this right. And it's amazing how it works. Now we're going to talk about the children. This is not the gospel according to Dr. Spock or Sigmund the Fraud. Sigmund the Fraud was an atheist. He hated God. And what do people do? They read his books to train up their kids. That just blows me away. The parent-child relationship was ordained by God for all mankind, not just for believers, but for all mankind. Obey is a command. It's not a suggestion. And Paul writes here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's so, so important, isn't it? Obedience. Doing so in all matters, everything. Obey your parents in accordance with the will of God, but not in obedience to that which is sinful. We should never command our children to do anything that is ungodly, that is sinful, that God would not approve of. And I'll tell you why. The Bible very clearly says that our children are on loan to us. They belong to Him for a season. They are on loan to us. Paul says, why? For this is right. Those who are immature should submit to those that have been given authority by God. Those who are older and wiser, that's so important. Parents have wisdom, they have knowledge, they have insight that they have learned over the years that they pass on to their children. Honor your mother and father means to respect and to love and to obey them. Why? That it may be well with you. Just think of the consequences to a child who received no instruction. And the Bible warns about that in many different places. A child left to his own or her own will come to destruction, the Bible says. And when there's no instruction and when there's no correction from a father or a mother, the end result is damage. The end result is destruction. And don't we see a lot of that today? And again, I'm not standing up here judging everyone, but the reason that America is in the condition that is in today is because of what is going on in the household, in the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, and in parent-child relationships in America today. Children are like river boats. You guys know what a river boat is? Children are like river boats. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. In order to get them going in the right direction, they need to be paddled from behind. So true. I thought you'd like that. And unfortunately, that's the only part of the whole sermon you're going to remember today. But it's not just four verses here. I want to read a couple of verses for you. You can follow along if you like. I think it's important to just touch on. You know, a great book to read on a daily basis is the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs. There's up to 31 days in a month or whatever the number of the day. I usually read the proverb. And so in Proverbs 13:24, and by the way, Solomon is writing this book to his son. Don't fall into the same traps and snares that I did. And he covers everything in this incredible book. Proverbs 13:24, he says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Today we say, we water it down. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? That's not what God says. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The reason that we discipline our children is because we love them. We're not talking child abuse. The world out there thinks that every time you spank your child, it's child abuse. But you know what I applied? I applied the rod of correction to the seed of understanding to my children when they were young. And it wasn't that I had to do it every day. They knew that there were consequences. And I can only think of two or three times over the years. And I'm so grateful for my kids, they get it today. Proverbs 19:18, another one that's important. Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 22:6. We all know this one. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Well, there's the old riverboat again, you know. Paddle from behind. 23:13. Notice 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's a heavy one. This is God's word. This is not my opinion. This is God's word. 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So that's just a few, you know, and I think it's so, so important that we read the manufacturer's handbook, that we know how to discipline and how to reprove our children and to keep them online. And again, parents and children have a responsibility to one another. Parents should lovingly, notice I say lovingly, and graciously and tenderly raise up God's children. I was not raised in a Christian home. I didn't know what love was all about until I gave my life to Christ at the age of 33. Found myself looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old country western song goes. But you know what? When we have the agape love of Christ, that should affect every aspect of our life, raising our kids, marriage, everything. Parents should lovingly and graciously and tenderly raise up God's children, which in turn should cause the children to honor their parents. It's a two-way street when they know that you love them. And I'll share this as well. There was a time when I corrected my son, and I was wrong. I didn't know the whole story. And he was a little guy, 7, 8 years old. And I got down on my knees with tears in my eyes, and I asked him to please forgive me. And sometimes we as parents, we react before we know the whole story. I'm getting tears in my eyes right now. And you know what he said? It's okay, Dad. It's okay. I love you. And he put his arms around my neck. And I blew it, man. I blew it with my son. And I think it's important to know, again, the whole story as well. But when they're disobedient, lovingly correct them, pray for them. When necessary, again, paddle them from behind. He says that they may live long on earth. And again, obedience is not always connected with longevity. We know that. But in general, a life of discipline and obedience is conducive to longevity and health, isn't it? Because there's a lot of things that, sinful things that kids do today that can affect their health, their longevity. Every time you turn around, someone's dying of an overdose. Every time you turn around, something, you pick up the newspaper today and it's nothing but heartache. And a lot of the heartache could have been eliminated by obedience to the Word of God. A life of rebelliousness and ungodliness can end prematurely. We've all seen it. And so Paul ends this section with an admonition to the fathers. Look at verse 4. This is important too. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Provoke is an interesting word. It means to anger them, to enrage them. We have to be careful with their tender little hearts, the things that we say to them. It means don't provoke them by harsh demands or putting them down or exasperating them or discouraging them. Words are very, very, very powerful. How many kids today are being raised, told that they're stupid? You'll never amount to anything. How do I know? I was told the same thing. You're a loser, man. Stupid. True story. It was open house in sixth grade at a public school. There were two boys with the same name. And interestingly enough, true story, one was the teacher's pet, the smartest kid in the class. And the other one with the same name was the goof off, the kid that was stupid, if you would, and worthless and would never amount to anything. The open house night, the parents come of one of the kids with the same name, and the teachers got the kids mixed up. The parents that showed up were the kids of the one that was the little rebel, the little brat. And the teacher didn't know it, and she started praising, let's say, Johnny, for being such a wonderful student and smart, and she loved him, and always obedient in class, and the parents were flabbergasted. And they went home and told Johnny what the teacher said, and it totally changed his life. Because no one had ever praised him and loved him and told him that his life was worth something. There's a lesson in that, folks. Bring them up in the Lord. Train them up, admonish them. According to the Bible, the Word of God. And this includes correcting them, disciplining them, but it also includes loving them. Love them just as Jesus Christ loves you and me. Admonish them, teach them. And the greatest thing that we can do, folks, as you know, is to set an example for them. Because they're going to grow up just like you. Remember the song, The Cat in the Cradle, Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon from the 60s? You younger folks can Google that one. But his dad was never home. And all of a sudden he grows up and he has a son. And he says, I grew up just like you, Dad. Grew up just like you. We need to set a role model, an example of a Spirit-filled father, a Spirit-filled mother, in a loving, Christ-honoring home. Another thing, and I'll close as we move on with this, not close the sermon, but close with the topic, don't ever throw their past up in their face. Because Jesus never does that to us. Never, never, ever. Why? Because your sins are as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, he remembers them no more. You got to let it go, folks. Oh yeah, maybe they rebelled, maybe they did the whole drug thing, alcohol, who knows, whatever it might be, leave it there. Love them to life, don't beat them to death. Verse 5. Bondservants, Be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. What's this all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. In the Roman Empire, at this particular time of Paul writing this, there were several million slaves. And through the preaching of the gospel, many of these slaves and their masters came to know Jesus Christ. They got saved. And now they're all going to church together. Imagine what that's like. Today, we would say it's like bosses and employees, okay? And so what does the church do now with the question of slave-master relationships? We're all going to church together. We're all the family of God now. Well, to the bondservants, by the way, which we all are, I remember when I started going to Bible college, people would say, well, what are you going to college for? I said, learn how to become a slave. Really? Learn how to become nothing. That's the Christian life. We're servants. We're slaves, bond slaves. Is there any one better to be a slave to than the true and the living God? And Paul encourages them to show integrity on the job. The slaves, the bond servants. And again, there's a word today that's so misrepresented. We are to show integrity. We're to show responsibility on the job. Why? Because your real boss is Jesus Christ. We are to work as unto the Lord. Verse 6, we're to do our best even when the boss is not around. Paraphrase. Because your real boss is always present. God is omnipresent. He's there with you always. He sees what you're doing. And you've seen the posers. They're just kicking back doing nothing. And the boss shows up and, man, they're the best employee in the whole place. You've seen it happen. It shouldn't be that way with us. In verse 7 as well, he says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Meaning that we are to please God, God pleasers and not man pleasers. And I believe that every Christian employee should be or strive to be the best employee in the place. And it's not just giving 90%, 100%, 120%. Go the extra mile because you are a representative of Jesus Christ in the workplace. And how much more so if it's a worldly place. And it's important to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. In verse 8, he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Meaning that the Lord is the one who will truly compensate you many ways. He could get you a promotion. And even if you don't get a promotion here on earth, God will bless you by storing up treasure in heaven for when you get there. Everything that we do as a representative of Jesus Christ, we're storing up treasure in heaven. And God is the greatest evaluator, isn't he? He knows your motive. He knows your attitude. Verse 9, and you masters, now he's going to hit on the bosses, the masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Wow. Don't be a slave driver. It's important. Treat your workers as real people because they are. They are people also whom Jesus Christ died for, whether you recognize it or not. And you might be the only Christian that they see. And it's important that they see Jesus Christ in you. There's a local restaurant, I'm not going to name it. I love to eat there because of who the manager is. He's a born-again Christian. He's my brother in Christ. And every time he's working, the food is excellent. And there's another manager there when he's not there, and the food is horrendous. It's terrible. Why? Because he works as unto the Lord, and he treats his employees properly, respectfully, as real people. I just love the guy. Especially the other day, he gave me 50% off. You know, so, yeah. Yeah, brother, hallelujah. People are not animals. People aren't machines. People are created in the image of God. No matter who you work for, no matter who works for you, we are to ultimately please our Father in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Why? Because your own master is in heaven. And he shows no partiality to anyone. He is not a respecter of persons. That's what the original language means here. Now, as a final admonition to the Ephesians, finally, in verse 10, he uses that word, finally. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so Paul reminds a spirit-filled believer that we are in a spiritual battle. Our strength is in the Lord. And we're going to see spiritual warfare in a moment. We're going to see what God has given us to do battle. Notice, pick it up at 10 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Says nothing about our own strength or our own power. Remember Paul, early on in this epistle, prayed for the brothers and sisters in Christ for strength in the inner man. Your real strength is in you. It's not the outward man, but it's in you. And notice, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, contrary to the belief of many, including some Christians, we are on a battlefield, not a playground. And a lot of Christians are getting wounded and getting taken out because they think that they're on a playground. I see many Christians leaving California, and I'm not knocking them all. Some God has called, don't get me wrong, to go to places like Hawaii, paradise. Folks, that's not paradise. Or to go to Texas or go to Oregon or wherever it might be. But yet this last week when we were on vacation, we went to Nevada to visit my brother. And you know what I found? Nevada, Oregon, all these places, a lot of our families are, man, they're doing worse than the people that are in the midst of California. California is supposed to be one of the worst places on the planet, but I would much rather be on the battlefield in Jesus Christ than be on R&R somewhere where the devil's wreaking havoc. Does that make sense? So be careful. What does it do by being on the battlefield here? It keeps us on our knees. It keeps us close to one another. We need each other. I think it's important to know that. We are on a battlefield and not a playground. And if you're a Christian, you're a soldier. You're engaged in a war. All of us are. Men, women, and children. We're on a battlefield. And I'll tell you what, it's heating up, isn't it? Have you ever seen such a battle as we have today? And again, I'm not going to lay out a list, but I'm just blown away at what I see. The battle is between Satan and the body of Christ. To the soldier of Christ, it says the host of Satan will do all they can to hinder you and to wound you and to knock you out of the battle. And unfortunately today, because a lot of Christians think it's a playground, we have many casualties and many wounded believers. The more spiritual you are, the greater threat you are to the enemy. This even happened last night. I knew because I was teaching on spiritual warfare, I was going to have some problems last night. And guess what? We didn't sleep all night. I prayed, Lord, help me just to not fall asleep during my own message today. I'm not going to lay out the details, but it was a spiritual battle. And oftentimes when I'm teaching on a particular subject, man, it doesn't surprise me anymore. But the battle heated up and it was just unbelievable. But what it does, though, at the same time, is it gives me a confirmation that, man, we're going to be on the right track here today. And to the lukewarm Christian, the enemy doesn't waste any time or ammunition on them. Why? Because they're not affecting the world with the gospel anyway. And there's no threat to the kingdom of darkness through a lukewarm Christian. As a matter of fact, they do more damage. In our own strength, we can't do battle with the devil. Do you know that? I hope you know that. I turn on TBN, I turn on Christian programs, and it's like they're binding and loosing the devil. I'm going, if you're binding him, how come he keeps getting loose? Read Jude, verse 9. Michael the archangel, when doing battle with the devil, said, "The Lord rebuke you." We don't rebuke anybody. The Lord rebukes the devil. But man, some of these people, I bind you, I loose you, and I go, oh my Lord. Why? Because they're fighting against flesh and blood instead of spiritual warfare. Again, you know, in our own strength, we can't do battle with the devil. Paul says in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord. He never says be strong in yourself. God's best soldiers, God's most victorious soldiers, recognize we're weak. And I just, oftentimes I rejoice when I'm so weak, you know, on Sunday morning, I go, oh Lord, now you can shine through. Because I'm weak and I'm out of the way, God, so go for it. We have things backwards. We think we have to be strong in ourselves. But you are at your best when you're at your weakest. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And the less of you that shows up, the more of Jesus Christ that can show up in your life. It's a spiritual thing. And we're soldiers. We need to recognize we're weak, we're ineffective. And in and of ourselves, we have to totally rely on the Lord. The power of his might, Paul says, not ours. And so in God's general orders. Remember in the military, those of you guys that were in the military, you had to memorize the general orders. In God's general orders, we are told, and this is not an option or a suggestion, to put on the whole armor of God. Every piece is important. Every piece. Notice what he says. Put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God. And guess what? He says it twice. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. How much is whole? We're in the midst of a major battle. The devil and his demons, which is one third of the heavenly host, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, and Satan wants to destroy and devour you. Do you know that? That's what Peter said. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's why we need to be in the Lord, strong in his might, in his power, with the full armor of God, the whole armor of God. Every single piece is important. And to withstand these satanic attacks, we must rely on God's strength and God's armor, every single piece. That's why twice Paul says whole. Those of you that were in the military, Vietnam, sometimes the temperature was so hot and humid and you had to pack all of this stuff, but everything we had was important. We had a flak jacket, had a helmet, and it was absolutely horrendous, but you knew the minute that you took one of those pieces off, the enemy would hit you. How do I know? It was amazing. There were times out in the field when we had to, you know, take care of business, and that's when the enemy would take a shot at you. When you took the steel pot off or the flak jacket, whatever, put your weapon down. It is amazing how that works. And it's the same thing spiritually. Whatever piece is missing, the enemy is going to shoot at that particular spot. Because it is the only way you and I will be able to stand, notice verse 13, and withstand in this evil day. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The devil's real. His demons are real. And there's a lot of people that deny that the devil exists today. We need the supernatural power of the person of the Holy Spirit to defeat Satan and his demons. It's a spiritual battle. You ever find yourself saying, well, where did that come from? Do you experience that too? Where did that come from? Just out of nowhere, man. Right out of the pit of hell. And without Jesus, you are a casualty waiting to happen. If you are without Jesus Christ, I'll be straight up, you are out on a battlefield with no armor, no protection, and you're just a casualty waiting to happen. Without the Holy Spirit, you're a casualty waiting to happen. Without the armor of God, you're a casualty waiting to happen. We must have His Spirit within us and His armor surrounding us. The whole package. Notice verse 14. He's going to list the pieces. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench, how much? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I'm going to touch on them briefly. The belt of truth. What does a belt do? It holds everything up, doesn't it? It holds everything up. And Jesus said, my word is truth. Truth holds everything together. Satan's the father of the lie. Fake news. He's a liar. God's word is truth. And the truth always defeats the liar. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness covers your heart. Satan takes shots at your heart. Fiery darts. We're protected by God's righteousness as He guards our hearts and mind. It's so important to have the breastplate of righteousness because the real you is your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Thirdly, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Footwear is important for the soldier, isn't it? It's so, so important. Roman soldiers had boots with spikes in them. They had a good solid foundation they could dig in. And we as believers need our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We need to dig into the gospel, our foundation. We need to move forward, standing fast on the gospel of peace, Paul says. Fourthly, the shield of faith to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan's always shooting darts, isn't he? Big time. That's why you need to hold up the shield of faith. If you've seen Roman soldiers, they don't have just a little round shield. They had an armor barrier that would carry their shield for them, this big shield, and they would get down behind that shield on the battlefield so they could be completely covered. And we need to make sure that we're behind the shield of faith, because Satan continually shoots at us, our hearts, our minds, fiery darts. How gossip, insults, lies, temptations, fear, doubt, all of those things he shoots at us. But faith is our shield. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. If you're lacking in faith or don't have a whole lot of faith, you need to spend more time in the Word of God, which will strengthen your faith, because it comes by hearing and reading the Word of God. So faith is our shield. Faith in God, faith in His Word. And when Satan tries to burn you with his fiery darts, the shield of faith quenches all of the fiery darts and they fall harmlessly to the ground. Fifth, God's helmet of salvation. No matter how heated the battle may become, we're not moved as we know that we are saved. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? The helmet of salvation, it protects your head. And there's a lot of people that are insecure. A lot of people have doubts. Again, the in and out thing. The helmet protects you from doubting. Satan wants to convince you in your mind that you're not saved. Last but not least, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how we do battle. Why? Because this is the only piece of the armor that is used for offense. The sword is the only offensive weapon named here in the whole armor. And those times when we need to go on the offense, which are many, we need to pull out the sword with the Word of God, just like Jesus did. Is it Matthew 4? When he was tempted in the wilderness? And in every instance, he answered the enemy with the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, 3 times in the wilderness temptation. So you tell me, is the sword of the Spirit important? Is the Word of God important in your life? Folks, if we're going to be victorious, If we're going to be victorious on this battlefield, we need to obey what Paul is telling us here. The full armor of God. Every piece is important. Now, prayer is not mentioned as part of the armor, but it's extremely important, isn't it, to the soldier of God. Communication. And again, in Vietnam, we had an RTO, radio and telephone operator. And that was usually the first one they would try to take out because it would break your communication if they could get rid of your RTO. And these poor guys had a big, long whip antenna. And when we're moving through, you know, the jungle or whatever, this big antenna sticking up, it's like pointing, here he is, you know. The enemy wants to try to cut out your communication. Our communication, notice what he says here, is prayer. Praying always. How often is always? With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Constant communication with headquarters. And isn't it wonderful that God hears every one of our prayers? We are to pray without ceasing. It's like breathing. Do you pray constantly? I do. And I'm not boasting. I have to have constant communication with headquarters, huh? With my Heavenly Father. Praying about every situation all day long, every day. Because when I fail to pray is when I get in trouble. It's like breathing. And we can pray everywhere and anywhere. You know, when they say they kicked prayer out of school in 1962, they didn't. You can still pray in school. I can walk over to the public school right now and pray. And they won't even know I'm praying because I can pray in my heart. I can pray in my spirit. But yet because we, some Christians hear, oh, they kicked prayer out of school, we think we don't pray over there. Are you kidding me? You can pray. And we can intercede in prayer like Ryan shared this morning. We need to intercede in prayer for our public schools, folks. I've got news for you. As a heathen, as an unbeliever, lost and far from Jesus Christ in Vietnam, guess what I did when I got in a jam? I prayed. I didn't keep my prayer. Honestly, I'll be straight up with you. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one. I don't know how many times I prayed that, Lord, just get me out of this one. Well, he must have, huh? Because I'm here today. Even as a heathen, he honored that prayer. So he must have heard me because he had a plan. But I think it's important that we pray without ceasing, especially as believers, because the Bible says that every one of your prayers he has in golden bowls in heaven. He also says we're to be watchful. We need to be alert today, folks. Are you alert? Are you discerning? Are you sensitive? Watch out for complacency on the battlefield. Watch out for drowsiness. Watch out for preoccupation with the things of the world. We need to be sharp. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. Also, we need to pray for fellow soldiers. He says to pray for all the saints. Why? Because we're all in this together, aren't we? We are the Lord's army. And I think it's important that we pray for one another as soldiers. There's a term today that everybody uses, hey, I got your back. But does anybody should be able to say, I got your back? It should be the body of Christ, would you say? Verse 19, we're getting there. And me, Paul wants prayer. And me, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Wow. If you were in chains in a prison, a dirty, filthy, rat-infested prison, what would your prayer be? Get me out of here. Early release. Where's my Monopoly card? Get out of jail free. Where's Walter Clark at the Sevens? You local people get that one. Bake me a cake with a file in it. What would our prayers be? But you know what Paul's prayer was? Look at what he says. Pray that the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to speak known the mystery of the gospel. They used to change the guards with the prisoners every so many hours. And when they would change the guards, Paul was leading every guard to Jesus Christ because he opened his mouth. He wasn't having the poor me's. He wasn't looking in and down. He was looking out and up. Pray that God would give me the boldness, That's real spiritual maturity. When we can be in the worst of situations and not have our eyes on ourselves, but be wanting people to pray for the boldness to speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, this guy just totally blows me away. He wasn't discouraged. He wasn't defeated. He's a soldier of Christ. And he writes this powerful letter to the troops. We're the troops. And here we are, 2,000 years later, reading this letter that he writes to the troops. And what does he say? Pray for me, that I might open my mouth. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, we're all in chains. Not of the enemy. But the Apostle Paul said, it's the love of God that constrains me. That's what holds us captive. Are you captivated by the love of Jesus Christ? There's no better place to be. It sure beats where we used to be, right? In the chains of the evil one. But now we're captivated, being held captive by the love of Jesus Christ. And now he closes. But that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, I'll text you. With Textchicus. No. We know Paul had Instagram. Yeah. Isn't that funny? Look how times have changed. You know, when we were over in Nam, it's like when you left, you were isolated for a year, other than letters. Today, they FaceTime, they email, they text. No wonder our soldiers are struggling over that. I couldn't even imagine what it must be like to FaceTime your children and your family while you're in a war zone. I'd much rather be isolated. And he says here, if you really want to know what's going on, my affairs, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Isn't that amazing? Tychicus would give him an update. Let him know how Paul's doing and all. And again, he doesn't say, hey, get me out of here. Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Look at the heart of Paul. He was more concerned with others than himself. He was more concerned for the body of Christ than himself. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. What a guy. What a letter. Next week, if you want to read ahead, Philippians. This is the most joyous epistle in the New Testament. As we close, whose army do you belong to? There's only two choices. It's a battle between light and darkness, between the devil and Jesus Christ. And maybe God has shown you here this morning that you're out on the battlefield, but yet you don't have the armor of God, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you. But you know what? If you recognize that today, it's because Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants to wash away all of your sins, put his Spirit within you, and give you all that pertains to life and godliness, make you a new creature in Christ. And I think it's important this morning, if you're not really sure that you're in the army of the true and the living God, that can change today. He wants to draft you. He came here to save you. And if you would like to pray publicly, as Paul says, if you confess me before man, or Jesus said, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Paul also said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're not sure, 100% sure that you're saved, you can have that assurance today. And if you would like to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Jesus Christ into your heart so that you can be saved today. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May we take heed with all. I know we've covered a lot of ground today. But the all-important thing, Lord, is to be spirit-filled believers. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit overflowing. And not only to have spiritual gifts, but to have spiritual fruit in our lives. Thank you for the challenge here this morning, Lord. In our relationships as fathers, as wives, as children, as brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us are perfect, Lord, but we are under the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. And I pray you would help us to grow, to always be moving forward, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to bear much fruit. That's your desire, Lord. Help us in our marriages. Help us in our families. Help us with our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, whatever it might be. Also, help us to keep the whole armor of God on so that we won't get wounded and so that we can be victorious, so we can move forward with the sword of the Spirit and with every piece on, because it is a battlefield and not a playground. I pray for your divine protection over my brothers and sisters here today. I pray for strength in the inner man for them. I pray that they would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Would you do that, please? So thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the time of worship. And now we thank you for the time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.